nonetheless, Chuck was like, I don't know what happened exactly, but something along the lines of, Chuck, I want to speak at a men's breakfast. He was like, what do you want to talk about? And I said, peace, because I think that as men, we tend to lack it. So, surprise, I'm talking about the peace of God this morning with you all. Very excited. Again, thank you, Chuck, for allowing me to come up here and speak. Before anything, I want to present this morning to the Lord in prayer. So let's all bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this day and for all you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity that I have to come and just share with these men about your peace, Lord. As I pray that as I do, that I would not be speaking at all, Lord, but you would work through me and your Holy Spirit would just speak to all of us, Lord. I pray this morning that I may be brought low so you may be exalted, Lord. I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, I want to kick off this morning with a bit of a story about my own personal experience with God's peace. About a year ago, I was feeling very discontent in life. I was not feeling just content with God at all, or the things that he wasn't giving me according to my own standards in my life. It brought me to a low that I haven't been in a while in my life. Nothing compared to some of the stuff that you all have gone through, I'm sure. But for my little pea brain 18-year-old, right, I'm pretty low. I am feeling in the trenches right now in my life. And I'm driving home one night from the gym, and I am just broken. And I'm praying to God. I say, God, I cannot do this by myself. I have no idea what to do. I'm at a loss for words. May you reveal yourself to me. I don't know what to do. And in that moment, a thought came in my head. And I knew it wasn't from me, because even as simple as this truth is in the Bible, I knew it wasn't from me, because I was just so in my own sinful way of thinking at this time in my life. And what it said was, James, I am perfect for you. And where you are right now in life is perfect for you, because my plan for you is perfect. And that just struck me. And at that time, that was one of the first experiences that I can remember where I fully experienced this peace of God. And I think I tell this story because so often as men, do we not tend to experience this peace, and we feel so disconnected. So I think that as a way to kind of get reconnected, we can look to God. Instead of shifting, we can shift our focus from this world and the things of this world, the things of God, and specifically his attributes. Instead of trying to chase peace for ourselves, whatever way that we do, I think that we should shift our focus to Christ. So, I'm going to start with an introduction. Then we got 3 points and an application. My introduction starts now. Let's go. So, peace is a massive part of the Bible, right? The Old Testament word shalom in Hebrew, meaning peace, comes from the word shalom, which means to be safe or completed. Joshua 8 verse 31 describes this peace, or not this peace, the Joshua 8 verse 31 uses the word shalom to describe an altar that was built and completed in unity. It was a unified altar. And nowhere in the English was the word peace used. So this idea of shalom is much deeper than the simple idea of peace. It's rooted in wholeness and unity, specifically in relationships. And this Old Testament word shalom occurs 237 times in the Old Testament. The New Testament word arene, I'm sure I butchered that. Sorry, Dave. But the New Testament word arene, also meaning peace, has 92 occurrences. I'm going to get back to it later. But between all forms in the English, peace appears and is mentioned in the Bible 429 times, which averages once every 72 verses. And even besides usage, the entire gospel is centered around the idea of peace. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I give to you. I mean, the entire gospel message, Christ, God sending his son Christ to break the wall of sin between us and him, to be one with the Father. That's the gospel message. So if this is all true, why do we oftentimes and most of the time feel so disconnected from peace? Why do we feel so distant? Ephesians 2 says that he is our peace. This is where we look for our peace. And on top of that, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are united with him because of Christ. So if this is true, why do we feel so disconnected, so stressed, so anxious, so dissatisfied? Fill in your own blank. The list can go on and on. Like I said, I believe that if we shift our focus from ourselves and our own personal issues and shift our focus on the peace of God, that we may be able to kind of change our view and start to diagnose ourselves. I mean, forgive me, I missed a slide here. I already asked the question. Now, why do we feel so disconnected? Let's shift our focus. Point number one, God's peace is not circumstantial. Verse I'm going to be using is John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. If you're anything like me, you'd read that verse and be like, cool, God gives peace. Verse 28. But I think we need to specifically focus on not as the world gives do I give to you. Jesus is telling us he gives us peace. But in this verse specifically, he's not telling us how he gives that peace or how that peace relates to us. Instead, he contrasts the world's peace and his peace. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. So if we want to have a greater understanding of God's peace and how that is an attribute of him, it's almost mandatory, not mandatory, but it is almost mandatory that we understand how the world gives peace. This will provide a much greater appreciation for the peace of God. So to simply put it, the world's peace is circumstantial. That's as blatant as it gets. We're surrounded by, we're enveloped by a society that pushes this idea in our face, and we're sold the lie from birth that the things of this world and the circumstances of this world will satisfy. And these ideas, they slowly seep into us, infect us, and invade our mind, and they drastically affect how we view God's peace. We start to think that God's peace is circumstantial. So we think about it here. We have God's peace. We have the world's peace. And the world's peace is circumstantial. God's peace is not. But I would argue that the world's peace isn't even peace at all. It's just a false hope. It's a false idea that's saying that something will satisfy based on your circumstances. So that's true. If that's true, the world's peace, not peace, you have one peace left. You have this infinite peace, this peace of God that is far greater than our comprehension. And what we do every single day is we take this glorious infinite peace and we put it in a box of circumstances and we categorize it. And we say, hey, that's not true right now because I'm losing money. Or that's not true right now because my car broke down. I mean, fill in the blank. It could go on and on and on. We're taking this infinite peace and we're putting it in a box of situations and circumstances. And that is simply not how God's peace works. If you don't believe me, think about the last time that you felt let down by something on this earth and your peace felt lost. Why do we feel so disconnected, so dissatisfied? One of the reasons is because we categorize God's peace as circumstantial. And don't get me wrong, this life is not easy at all. But God invites us in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles that we are promised in this life. He invites us to dwell endlessly in him. He is our peace and he is constant peace. It's not something that can be used up. I think if we want to kind of get a gist of what this non-circumstantial peace looks like, we should look to some examples in the Bible, and I have two I want to bring up. One, if you have your Bibles with you or something, turn to Psalm 59. If there was any man that had right to not be at peace according to the world's standards, I would say that one of those men is David. David had a life full of trial. Two times an assassination attempt was made on him, one by Saul, one by his son. Twice. Psalm 59 is in the midst of this, and I'm going to read you the heading of this psalm so you can understand David's situations and how the world would view this. Psalm 59, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. I mean, wow. Like I said, he had every right, according to the world standards, to not be at peace. Let's all look at verses 1 to 7 and 11 to 15 first. I'm not going to read them all, but those briefly describe his circumstances. The men that Saul sent to kill David, remember, Saul was the king of Israel. He had all the power at the tips of his fingers at this time. If Saul wanted something done, he was going to do it and he was going to get done. Look at what David describes these men as. They growl if they do not get their fill, and they prowl the city. But what's David's response to this? Verses 16 to 17. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. This is a man who realizes that his situations are not determinant of God's peace. Why would God's peace be determinant on our own end of our life? Why would that ever be the case? David recognizes this, and David knows that God's peace does not rely on circumstances or situations that he goes through in his life. And that's why he's at peace here. It's not because I'm sure that David is not thinking, wow, these men are about to kill me, so there goes God's peace. That's why he wrote verses 16 to 17, because he understands it. Let's look at Paul and Silas in prison. I don't have a verse reference for this. I was a bit lazy, but it happened, I promise. All right, so let's look at Saul and Silas in prison. They were in prison for their faith. And this is not the first time it's happened, not the last time it's going to happen either. But as they are imprisoned, they don't know what the future could hold. They don't know what the future could hold. They could have died the next day and been killed for their faith. They have no idea. But what are they doing when night falls? They are singing praises to God. They're not only at peace, they're also safe. They know that no matter what happens, no matter if they're killed or if they're released, they still have this peace because it's not circumstantial. It does not rely on what we go through in life. And this is my first two points are very closely knit together because I think understanding that God's peace is circumstantial is important. But my next point also backs up this non-circumstantial peace, which is that God's peace is above all. I really hope you guys can see that. I was making this on my laptop last night, not from back there on this TV screen. So, verse I want to use for this is Philippians 4, 6-7 and 11-13. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of placing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is one of the most probably read, one of them in the Bible, most read passage in the Bible. Very important. An entire sermon series could be taught on this passage, but I'm focused on specifically verses 6-7. So my story that I told in the beginning, while a beautiful testimony to God and a beautiful testimony to how he gives us his peace freely, I think there's a flip side to it. It's also a testimony to our fallen nature and how so often we tend to have a distrust in God. My first point, I talked about how our view of peace is tainted. So I believe that if our view of peace is tainted and we have a worldly view of it, then our view of a perfect authority is also tainted. And our views of other attributes of God are also marred. And this can be a conscious or unconscious thing. Scripture says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to kill and destroy. And he can do that all he wants. But he can also be discreet, and he can also be silent. And he is going to look for wherever you give him ground in your life, and he will take it to plant seeds, to make you forget who you serve. And I go so far as to say that we do. We forget who God is. And we lose our grip on what being perfect actually means and what being holy actually means. And because God is holy, he holds himself to that standard. So, you may be thinking, why are you saying this, James? This is on peace, not holiness, not perfection. I firmly believe that in order to have peace in God, we need to trust him and trust his holiness. Because if we don't do that, then it's the same as putting your peace and putting your faith in some fallen person. And one of the main ways that we let our guard down is ignorance to God's holiness and what that actually means. God's plan is perfect. God is holy and perfect without error. He never fails. That's one of the biggest parts of my testimony that I told earlier in the beginning of my message. Right? James, my plan for you is perfect. You are in the exact spot you need to be because I am perfect. It would be different if someone like Clark was telling me that. Or I'm not trying to sell you out, Clark, but anyone here, it'd be different. Imagine some other person in your life, even if he's some respected guy in your life, but he says something like, I don't know, I know what you need right now, and you're going through whatever you need to. You can't trust that because he's a sinner like yourself. That is not true for God. It is not at all true for God. He is without error. He never sins. He never makes mistakes. So where you are in life is perfect. As long as you are walking on this path, as long as you are pursuing him, where he has you is meant to refine you and shape you into a man of God that he wants you to be. And we're so used to putting our trust and our faith and finding peace in things that fail. But like I said, this notion doesn't apply to God. He is without error and he does not fail. And one of the ways that he demonstrates and shows us his holiness is through the form of his plan for us. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I'd like to kind of take a step back and say, like, what do we think at the end of that verse? Ask or think, what do we think? We often think that we know what's best for ourselves. When was the last time you thought that and God took you down a completely different trail of your life and refined you and show you and showed you what you needed to do? And I like how Ephesians doesn't say, Paul is not saying, he's like, you know, God, he's perfect, but he's just going to do a bit more than you ask or think. He's going to do abundantly more than you ask or speak, far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Whatever we think we know is right for us and is good for us is so far from God's view of what is right and good for us, because we are so tainted by our sinful nature and by our sinful logic and reasoning that we try and apply to every area of our life. And I'm so glad that I don't have to orchestrate my life, and I can put my trust in the hands of a God that doesn't fail and in the hands of a God that has me in his hands. And that's why God's peace is above all, because nothing is perfect except God and nothing is holy except God. God's peace wouldn't be above all if he was like us. It would be the same as the world's. He is not like us. He is holy. And I would go so far as to say that's why Paul says in Philippians that it surpasses all understanding, because sinfully we don't understand perfection. We don't understand holiness. No wonder it surpasses our understanding, because we're not used to it. We're not supposed to know the future because it's already perfectly ordained and orchestrated for us. And this can be extremely difficult at times. Much of you have lived a lot more life than I have, and you have been hit by a lot more trials than I have. And you know, more than anyone, that this life is not easy. For those of you that know me, I listen to a lot of Christian rap, and there's this one artist that I love, and he wrote a song called Meditate My Walk, and one of the lines in this song says, "What's faith if you know it all? I cannot lean on my own understanding." And that is so, so true. And I think that the reason that walking by faith is so difficult is because we're so used to walking by sight. What would faith be if we're just left in our comfort zone by God and we don't have to actually trust him? What would faith be if God doesn't have to pull us out of what we're used to put us in a situation that we don't know what could happen in the next 5 minutes? Faith would be useless. Almost useless. Sorry. Anyway, the world says to find peace in things of this world, in tangible things that we can see. We can be relieved when they're still around the next day. God says, find peace in me, because I am perfect, I am holy, and so is my plan for you. There's a massive difference. Like I said, these first 2 points tie very closely into each other. And it starts, experiencing this peace of God, starts by surrendering yourself in prayer to him. What does verse 6 say? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the thing. God doesn't want you to come to him and come to his altar with this puffed up holy version of yourself. If you, like, God wants you to be honest, because that's when you are truly humble before him, that's when he's going to start, not start listening. He always hears you, but that's when he's going to acknowledge that, right? If I come to God and I'm like, God, man, I really want your plan to happen. That's a lie. If we wanted God's will to happen, we wouldn't sin. We always want what we think is right. And we always want to try and put that first. We need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I am sinful. I have no idea what I need in my life, but you do. Can I rest in your peace? Because mine isn't working. This worldly crap is not doing anything for me. I need to rest in you. And that's the first step, is surrendering ourselves in prayer. My third point for you all today is God's peace is eternal. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. So recently, I've been listening to some sermons by a guy named David Platt. If you're familiar with David Platt, then you know that he is a very zealous and passionate man for God. And you don't see that a lot anymore. And the more and more I've been listening to David, the more and more I realize that he tends to tie all of his sermons and all of his messages back into one central point that I don't see a lot of other places, and that is heaven. And I think that as a Christian, if there's one thing we tend to miss, it is heaven. Because it can oftentimes seem like this world is all there is. You wake up, you clock into your job, eat dinner, and go to sleep, do the same thing. Maybe watch a football game every so often, I don't know. But it can oftentimes seem like this world is all there is. We're stuck in the moments of life. This is simply not true. Eternity is over the horizon. And this life, the time frame of this life, literally is nothing. Like mathematically, if you were to take the idea of infinity and put it next to a finite number, it simplifies down to zero because it is nothing compared to infinity and compared to eternity. And why I bring this up is because in heaven, we're truly and finally and ultimately united with God. And this peace, which is above all, this non-circumstantial peace, is now its epitome because there is no more sin and no more death, no more disease, suffering, and the list goes on and on. And the only reason that on this earth that we can't experience this peace to the very fullest is because there's sin in our lives, and we're the ones that cause the disconnect between God's peace and us. There's nothing that God's doing that's causing this disconnect. It's only us. And one thing that I always tend to think of when I think of this idea of heaven is when Todd Gaddy was preaching one Sunday. It was towards the end of his sermon, and if you know Todd, he was off the stage. He was in the front, so it was really getting good. You know, he tends to walk around. He's walk up a colonnade, maybe. I don't know what he's doing. But he's in the front, so it's getting good. His sermon, he's cooking. And I'm in the back with all my buddies, so I am probably the furthest in the sanctuary from this man. But he looked someone dead in the eyes. I knew exactly who it was. He looked Greg. I wish Greg was here today. He looked Greg dead in the eyes. He said, "Greg, I never met Wendy, but one day I will. And when that happens, I will be rejoicing and I will be praising." And that just hit me so deep. And I think about that every time I think of heaven. That there will be a day where loved ones will be seen again. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. And this peace that is above all is now fully available because there's no disconnect between us and God. Why do we feel disconnected from peace all the time? One, because of our sin, but two, because we don't look to the hope that is in heaven, our inheritance, our glorious inheritance that God has laid out for us in heaven. On this earth, God's peace is fully revealed to us to the extent that we need. The only difference is that, like I said, in heaven there's no sinful desires. In heaven there's no pain, no suffering. And this is the peace of God, brothers, a non-circumstantial, above all, an everlasting peace from a non-circumstantial, above all, an everlasting God. He will wipe away every tear. God's peace is eternal. So my application here, some of you may be thinking, I hope you're thinking, but you may be thinking, while this life is nothing, we're about to go to heaven, this time frame is nothing, we still live in this life, we still live, all right? We're still living in this nothing, if you want to call it that. So what do we do now? Couple cool little applications right here. One is set your mind on things above, as Colossians 3, verse 2 states. Recognize that this earth is not our home. We have an inheritance marked out for us that is far greater than all we can ask or think. This earth is not our home. And secondly, very, very practical, but I cannot stress this enough, is draw near to God. Our relationship with God is not dependent on our actions. The Bible is very clear about that. Faith is not works-based at all. God views us through what Christ did on the cross for our sins. However, we must eagerly pursue God because this world is out to get us. And if we want to experience God's peace to what he's revealed to us, we must eagerly pursue God. Psalm 1, verse 2. How's that go? I will meditate on your word day and night. Right? We are to have it in our minds all the time, circulating, constantly being in God's word. I told y'all I'd get back to the Greek word arene. This word in the Greek, the authors understood the impact of shalom in the Old Testament. So what they did is they said, okay, shalom is more than just peace. We're going to use this word arene, which has the idea of two things being like almost tied together like a rope as one. So we will not experience God's peace if we do not seek him, because if we don't seek him, we're doing the same thing the world does in looking for circumstantial peace. I mean, that's just obvious. If we don't seek God, if we don't draw near to him, we're not going to experience it. And I like to think, you know, arene, this idea of a rope being joined together as one. In the Old Testament, the word shalom, it could be implied that you could lose your shalom. Like if that altar that I described was broken, then its shalom would have been gone because it would no longer be unified. And I, you know, I'm not like a scholar in like language or anything, but I like to think that this idea of these two things becoming one and tied as a rope functions. I like to think that once you have this arene, that your peace will not be lost because Christ tore the veil. In the Old Testament, Christ has there's still that separation. Christ has torn the veil between us and God, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and there's also nothing that can separate us from the peace of God and God's other attributes that he has revealed to us. Ephesians 2, verse 14, like I said, states that he is our peace. He promises, a scriptural promise, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. But the only way we can do this is through him. If we try and do this on our own strength and by our own power, it will fail. Like I said, humbly submit yourselves to Christ. And it only makes sense. I love this word of Rene, so I'm going to talk about it for like a few more seconds and I'll release you all. But this word, if it's two things, I have a rope here and I have a rope here, or something here and something there, and they're drawing closer to each other to be unified as one thing. I like to think that if we have us here and God here, the more we draw closer, because God is also described as what? He is synonymous with peace in the Bible. He is our peace. It's like an equal sign there. He's synonymous with that. So I like to think as we draw closer to the Word of God, as we draw closer to the Bible, as we draw closer to God, ultimately, and therefore, we're also drawing closer to peace. And it would also make sense that we experience more of God's peace the more we draw close. It just makes sense. And these points and applications I'm going through, seeing that they could apply to all the other attributes of God. And the answer to that is, there's no question, I don't know why I said that. But yes, like they all do apply to God's other attributes. All of God's attributes are coherent and they work together. For an example, you can experience God's peace through his love, and you can also experience his love through his peace. They all work together in a coherent and shape us. That's what we're going through all of his attributes and not just one, because they all work together. They all work together. So I want you to ask yourselves this as we break up into discussion groups. Where do we look for peace today and in our lives? Where do we try and fill that void? And how do we humbly submit that to God? So let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ. And thank you for your unrelenting love for us, Lord. Thank you that we cannot do anything of our own power towards salvation, Lord. But you tore the veil and you bridged the gap, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done. I pray that as we go back into our week and as we are so distant from peace, Lord, that you would start to work in us and you would humble us before your throne. And we would recognize that peace is not something that we can just attain by ourselves, Lord. We need your power and we need you. So I pray that as we go forth in our week, that you would bless us. May your face shine upon us and may we look to you as our help. Our help comes from the hills, not from anything else, Lord. You are our Lord and we humbly admit that before you this morning. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen.